For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Holy Father, we do thank thee for the gospel. What good news it is indeed for lost sinners to be found through grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. We pray that we'll make the gospel clear to our hearts now, and may it bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because we are having Holy Communion today, I'm taking a break from my series in Hebrews to focus on a text, or various texts, that are the gospel. I'm going to be speaking on what the gospel is and what it is not. This will include an exposition of John 3:16, which is often understood in a way that is not what it is saying. I will show how John 3:16 is the gospel and it is thoroughly Calvinistic. And I want to speak on some things that commonly pass for gospel but are never found in gospel preaching in the Bible. Telling an unbeliever God loves you. You won't find a single example in the Bible of an apostle ever telling unbelievers God loves you. Christ died for you. Never said to an unbeliever. Ever. Now, what would an apostle say? Repent, accept Christ as your Lord for the remission of sins. He wouldn't say God loves you and Christ died for you. Oh, God loves me, Christ died for me? I guess I'm okay. On the way home, he gets hit by a dump truck and wakes up in hell. This can't be happening. That Christian told me God loves me. This Christian told me Christ died for me. How can I be in hell? Well, the angel said, because he didn't tell you to repent and accept Christ as your Lord. That would have been the gospel. The New Testament sermons are all found in the book of Acts, and there are 8 of them that are specifically sermons. In none of these sermons will you ever find the apostles telling unbelievers, God loves you, Christ died for you, or you must be born again. Ever. First is St. Peter preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. This is in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read these entire sermons. It would be too long. I'm taking excerpts from them to give you an idea of what these sermons contain and what they didn't contain. Well, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, he says, Christ did many miracles among you, as you know. You by wicked hands have taken and crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The resurrection, repentance, the lordship of Christ. Those are the three elements always in the apostolic gospel. Repentance for the remission of sins, the resurrection of Christ, and his lordship, receiving him as your Lord. Acts chapter 3, Peter again preaching to the Jews. Again, he rehearses the life of Christ, how they had put him to death. God raised him from the dead. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sins. Repentance. Remission of sins, the lordship of Christ. Acts 10, Peter in the house of Cornelius. He says the Jews crucified Jesus, but God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. And then he says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, meaning to the Gentiles, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The death of Christ is resurrection, the need to receive the remission of sins through faith in his name. Acts 13, St. Paul in the synagogue at Antioch speaks of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And now we declare unto you glad tidings. That means the gospel, evangelion. How the promise which made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, this in that he has raised up Jesus again, resurrection always. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And look how he ends the sermon. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You won't hear many sermons like that on the radio. You know how Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount? The man who built his house on the sand, and great was the ruin of it. Amen. End of sermon. But you notice here again, it's the death of Christ, his resurrection, forgiveness of sins to those who believe. Acts 16, the shortest, maybe the most familiar. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, accept him as your Lord. You see, they preach the Lordship of Christ. Now later, after you're saved, you can learn about the extent of the atonement and how the crucifixion satisfied God's justice and how his act of obedience, his life without sin, is counted as yours. You can learn about election, predestination, but that's not in the gospel. Gospel is simple. You're lost and you need Christ as your Lord. And he will forgive your sins if he becomes your Lord. And you have to believe in the resurrection. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Resurrection, faith. Acts 17, St. Paul preaching to the Greeks at Athens. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Repent, because the proof that Christ will be your judge is God has raised him from the dead. Acts 24, Paul preaching to Governor Felix. Touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, which I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now the last, and this is St. Paul preaching to the Jews in Rome in Acts 28. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceived. Never once do you have an example of an unbeliever being told God loves you or Christ died for your sins. You need Christ. You have to receive him as your Lord. You have to believe in his resurrection. You have to believe in the remission of sins through him and faith in him, in his name. Is it ever right to tell people God loves you? In church? Of course it is. How about saying Christ died for you? In church? St. Paul says in Corinthians, I declare unto you God. Now, I've heard people present this as the gospel to unbelievers. Look, here's the gospel right here. Paul says it is. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye are saved, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sin. What does he mean by our sin? Well, to whom is he speaking? Here's the people he's speaking to. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, you can say Christ died for our sins. You can't tell it to the world because it's not true. And you can't tell it to an unbeliever because it may not be true. It may or may not. You don't know. Now, how about you must be born again? I've heard that presented as the gospel. You must be born again. You may be aware that there's only one place in the Bible where you find that statement. And this is when two rabbis are having a theological discussion, Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he's helpless with all of his keeping of the ceremonial law and all the things that the Pharisees did and were proud of. Because unless God renews his spirit, he's lost. Now, he's not telling him he must seek the experience of being born again. In fact, his point is, it's not something you can seek because it's being born of the Spirit. And he says the Spirit's like wind. You can't control the wind, and you can't control the Holy Spirit. Wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whither it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Now, if there's anything you don't have anything to do with, it's being born. You did not will your natural birth. It happened to you. You don't will your spiritual birth. It happens to you. If it were up to your will, you'd never will it, because your fallen nature rejects fellowship with God. Now, there's not a single example ever of an apostle saying, you must be born again. God loves you. Christ died for you, to an unbeliever. Now, finally, let's look at John 3:16. We're going to interpret this. That means find out what it means. People say, oh, well, you have your interpretation, I have my interpretation. They think interpretation is just imposing your idea on the text. It's not. It's finding out what the text says. This is called exegesis. If you have two different interpretations, they can both be wrong. Or one can be right and the other can be wrong, but they can never both be right. Simple formal logic. X is never non-X at the same time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is commonly looked at as universal redemption. God loves everyone. He's trying very hard to save everyone, although it's not working all that well. Christ died for everyone. This comes from not understanding two words in this text. One is world, and the other is whosoever. In Scripture, world sometimes, it means different things. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Okay. Well, the Eskimos weren't taxed. It means the world and the universe of discourse. Now, the world often means and especially in St. John. It means the Gentile world. You find this in his first epistle, chapter 2. Christ is a propitiation for our sins, the Jewish Christians, and not for ours only, Jewish Christians, but also for the world, Gentiles who will be saved. So God didn't just love the Jews with giving them their Messiah. He gave the Messiah for the world. Now that doesn't mean every individual, because it doesn't say that in this text. What does it say? He loved believers. See, they make the world universal, and it's not. Make whosoever universal, like the young people say, whatever. Christ died for whoever, meaning everyone and without any regard. But in the Greek, whosoever believeth is the believing ones. In the Geneva Bible, which came before the Authorized Version, I wish I had a copy because I've seen the translation, and it's actually clear here that the King James is a little misleading, although what it says is perfectly clear when it's understood. It says something like, he gave his son to die for believers. That's not every individual. Now, who are believers? Those to whom God gives the gift of faith. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't have faith, ever. Faith is a gift that God gives only to his elect. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Unto you therefore it is given on the behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. You're given to believe. To whom does he give to believe? His elect. Now let's look at John 3:16 again. God so loved peoples of all nations that he gave his son to purchase the salvation of his elect. The mission of Christ was to save believers. In fact, if you try to make this universal, as it's so commonly understood, it's totally illogical. God loved every person in the whole world. That's why he sent his son to die only for believers. It doesn't make sense. See, God loved all the nations and races and ethnicities. So he sent his son to die for the elect of all of them. If you're a believer, John 3:16 is beautiful, isn't it? Do you believe? That means God sent his son not for everyone, but for you. And he did it because he loved you, when you didn't deserve anything but his wrath and curse. But now that you're saved, you can say, God loves me. Christ died for me. And I've been born again. Amen. We pray, Lord, that when we present the Christian message to unbelievers, we may do so not in a way that will mislead or confuse them, but will bring them to repentance and receiving a Christ as their Lord and God. Amen.